So today, we are in Mark chapter 8, from verse 27 to 35. If you do have a smartphone, it's a really great thing to get the Bible app, and you can look it up and follow along with me, because we're going to map this out, and we're going to discuss some points here together as individuals and as teams, and then also the story's going to go somewhere, I hope. So the first thing you need to ask is, where does today's story happen? This is a really important detail, and people just skip over these sort of things and miss some of the best parts of the story of Jesus. Does anyone remember, where does today's story happen? Does anyone know the exact words that are used in Mark 8:27? It's on the, notice that word, way. On the way. Now, you know what way is? It means road, path, journey. And it's the same way that Jesus used when he said, I am the way. Okay. It's the same word, actually. It's hodos, from which Lutherans get the word synhod, which means on the road together. Now, this way is really important. It's not any old way, it's the way. And the first thing that you might just want to take notice of is that God meets us on the journey, on the way. Some of us think that one day I'll finally arrive and then I'll know God. But these stories in Mark, in the middle of Mark's gospel, are all set deliberately on the road. Oh, who loves road trips? Hand up, road trip. It's a road trip story. They're set on the way, and this way I have made red. Can anyone hazard a guess as to why I have made this way red? Where does this road lead? Right, whenever Mark says on the way, he actually means a special road called the Via Crucis. Have you ever heard of that? Can you guess what crucis might be? Cross, crucify. And this is what the ancient Christians called this way that we hear described in the Gospel of Mark. They called it the road or the way of the cross. So whenever you hear in Matthew, Mark or Luke the word the way, ancient Christians would have heard this has something to do with the cross. Everything in this story is on the way to the cross. That's where it's all headed. And if you don't understand that, much of the story won't make sense to you, because everything that happens in this story has to do with the destination. That's where this road leads, right? So we're on the way. Here's Jesus. He's on the journey with the people. And here's his disciples all following him along. And on that road, they're talking as they always do. And this was how Jesus taught. Better word for disciple is apprentice. You are an apprentice of Jesus. Think on that. I don't know if that's 12. It's probably too many. And he's talking to them on the way. And he asks them the most ancient question, the big question, the question hidden in plain sight. Yeah? He asks them a really important question. It's not what. It's not why. It's not where. It's not how. It's who. Thank you. Some fans of a certain show are getting excited right now. I know. And what does he ask? Who, what? Who do they, the people, the crowds are all out there, who do they say what? Yeah, who do those people out there say that I am? So I want to ask you this question now. What I want to ask you is, who do people who don't believe that Jesus is, you know, the Messiah, God, the Holy One who died and rose again, and if you are in that category, you're totally welcome here. We love you. We don't condemn you. And you're welcome to have your view too. We respect that. But think about people who don't believe Jesus is God. Who do they say he is? Can we get you to yell? Because I'm going to stay up the front and I'll write some things down. Who do people say Jesus is? He's just a good bloke. Good man, yeah? They say he's a good man. What else? They say he's a prophet. In fact, the Islamic religion acknowledges the reality of Jesus' existence and say he was a prophet. Who else? What else? The people of the day said he's a prophet. Sorry? Oh, yeah. Oh, well, do modern people say he's Elijah? I'll write it, but you know. I don't think anyone now says that, though. Who? Jesus was maybe a disciple of John the Baptist. Oh, that's an interesting theory. Some people do say things like that. What else do they say? That's right. They say, can I paraphrase that with he was a revolutionary? Which is not quite the same thing, but they do. They say he was a socialist revolutionary. They say he was a rebel. He wanted to smash the Romans. They say he was political. What else do people say Jesus was? By the way, think about Jesus. No one in history, in all of human history from beginning to end, has had so many different opinions made about them. Have you thought about that? You ask 20 people who probably aren't Christians, and you'll get probably, you know, half a dozen, 10 crazy things. What else do people say about him? Oh, thank you. They say he's a myth. Now, to those who say that, I say, after you die, there will be ample evidence of your existence, but far more of Jesus. He's the most historically attested person in all of ancient history. And, you know, like, if you want to believe that he's a madman, a liar, or a lunatic, LUT, that's strange. We'll call it lutic. If you want to believe he's a... If you want to believe he's a liar or a lunatic or a rebel or a revolutionary or just a teacher, that's up to you. But to deny his existence flies in the face of the best scholarship everywhere, every time. So, these are some things people say about Jesus. But now, notice what Jesus does here. He asks the question again, and this time he uses a word twice. I'll say the exact words that he said. He says, but you, who do you say I am? What word did he repeat? You. He asked this question in a very emphatic, deliberate way. He doesn't go, yeah, what do you think? He says, but you, who do you say I am? He's getting very personal, isn't he, with the disciples here. So I've got him pointing at them, and he's asking them, what do you actually think? And so I'm going to ask you now, not to yell it out to the congregation, but to either, if you don't feel like talking to people, that's great, just chill for a moment and ask yourself personally, in my own words, not using a bunch of theological gobbledygook, who do you say Jesus is? Because that's what he's actually asking. In this story, he's saying the question of who is the biggest, most important question in the universe, and now he's asking you, who do you say I am? So you might like to just tell someone in your own words. And you know what? If you don't believe that he's God or all that guff that I believe, that's great. We respect you. You're welcome here. We would rather this be a place where people could be honest and say what they think than that they have to give the Sunday school answers. If you're unsure, it's okay to say, right now I'm unsure. Just tell someone or think on it quietly for a minute. Who do you say he is? Over to you. Okay, so Jesus has asked his 12 apprentices, and Peter stands up, and what's the answer he gives? He says, Jesus, you are, wait a minute, there's that word again, the, he says, not a prophet, a good man, a socialist, a revolutionary, not a lunatic, not a myth, not a disciple, not a... No, I don't know about Elijah. He doesn't say you're a something. He says the. So pay attention, because the word that follows is not a surname. Like, I'm not Matt the Tealy. Am I? And my wife thinks I am. Pay attention, because it's not a surname. People make it into a surname. It's actually a title. And what does Peter say, Jesus, you are the? The Christ. Christ is not a surname, it's a title. And do you know what it actually means? Well, the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah, is the exact same word as the Greek Christos. It means the anointed one. The anointed one. the greatest one in all of humanity ever from beginning to end. There is only one, the anointed one. Does that make sense? And that's what Peter calls him. And, you know, anointing is for prophets, people who speak the word of God. Anointing is for priests. That's my pastor's style. Anointing is for kings. They're the three people that were anointed in the ancient world. And Peter has just identified Jesus as the one and only prophet in all humankind, the one and only priest that goes between us and God, and the one and only king of the universe. That's what he actually has said. This is the very center of Mark's gospel. We're in chapter 8. There's 16 chapters in this book, and we're right in the middle. And in the middle, it's the journey, because everything's about going to the end. And in the middle, we get the big reveal. I think it's so cool that the one page back, it was that Greek woman that actually, she kind of pipped Peter at the post, didn't she? She got it. Now Peter gives the proper word, the Christ. And in saying this, Christians have always believed this. And this is what Mark means. He's actually saying the one and only. By the way, the word one and only, they used to translate that only begotten. It means one of a kind. It's a word reserved only for God. He's actually saying, you're the one and only God who has come down here with us. That's a pretty big moment, don't you think? This is the biggest moment in Mark's gospel prior to these moments over here. And so how does Jesus respond? Because I'm really interested with what Jesus would say in response to that. And Matthew records Jesus going, good on you, Peter. God didn't, human beings didn't tell you this, but God. But Mark just jumps straight to the crux of matters. Can you see here? Crux. And he has a, you have to think about one crucis, crux. He says a couple things in response. The first thing Jesus says is, shh. He says, keep it quiet for a little while. Not until we get there. And then he goes on. He's just been declared the Christ, the one and only God who's come down to earth. And Jesus actually says, this is what my purpose is. I'm the anointed God who has come to, I'm going to do a ball and chain. Yeah? I'm going to do a whip. I've come to be tortured, mutilated. He actually says this. I've come to be imprisoned. That's not the number four, it's a prison. I've come to be rejected and hated. I've come to be crucified and die. And then he says, 3 days later, I will rise. But I don't know about you. If one of you just came and said that was coming, I'd find it really hard to remember the last bit, wouldn't you? It's like, you know, they call it a love truth sandwich. You know, you tell someone a bit of love and you tell them the truth and you say, all I remember is the truth. If you tell me off and you say 20 nice things and one bad thing, all I remember is the bad one. And that's what Peter does. He goes, what? Keep it quiet. I am the Christ. My time isn't yet come and I'm actually here to die. And so Peter now keeps going and there's movement, there's geographical movement in this story, which is often missed. Where does Peter go? What does it actually say if you've got the Bible in front of you? It says that Peter took him aside. Peter actually takes Jesus literally off the road. He's off the way. Peter takes him off the road for a moment. Jesus is supposed to be on that road. And Peter says, are you going to like my pun here? This is a pun. This is no way. Thanks, Rod. He says, no way, this is never going to happen to you. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to suffer. And then there's more. Before anything is said, Mark actually gives us more movement. What does he say? There's geographical, geospatial stuff going on. He says, Jesus turned back. Wait a minute. He turns back, that means he puts himself back on the road and he faces someone. Who does he face at this point? the disciples. So Peter's tried to get him off the road to the cross. Everything in this story is about Jesus' destiny to die for you and me. And Peter's tried to get him off there. Now Jesus turns back onto the road, faces the disciples, but he says something to Peter, which is really, really harsh. What is it? Now, this is really important. Get behind me, Satan. Now, people get all distracted by the fact that he used the word Satan. Satan just means, again, it's another thing that's not a name. Satan's not a name. It's a job description. It means accuser or adversary, tempter, something like that. So he may be saying that Satan is speaking through Peter, and this is a temptation that Satan's doing. He may not. Who cares? What is happening, and this is what Satan does to you in your life, by the way, is there is a path that God calls you to, a path of living in the footsteps of Jesus, and Satan will just do anything to get you off it, right? And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but of men. So he says, get behind me, Satan. Think God, not man. Quick question to discuss. What things in our Christian walk will take us off the path God wants for us? Some of you may not believe there is a path for you. I think that God works with your choices, but there is a path of following Jesus, of living in his footsteps, right? That is the same. That is the same path of love and forgiveness and joy and mercy for all of us, right? What things take people off the path? What things are distracting you from the path? Tell someone now. All right. Well, I'll tell you what things get you off the path. They're when you base your life on human desire and human things like power, money, security. When you're basing your life on worrying about whether I'll have enough security for the future, you're thinking man stuff, not God stuff. When you're living your life for what you can get, you're thinking man stuff, not God stuff. When you're living your life for the best holiday you can have, you're thinking man stuff, not God stuff. Because God's got something much bigger than all that for you, right? And so these are the things that take us off the path. But now there's more movement in the story. Did you notice? There's more movement because something else happens. Jesus actually calls. Who does he call now? Yeah, right. I love it. If you bring a Bible and have a read, it's really helpful. He now calls the crowd to him. Now, if he's called the crowd to him, where are they? They are on the road with him now. He calls the crowd to him. And he says to them a very similar thing to what he said to Peter. What is it? He says the exact same word that he said to Peter. If you read it in English, you might miss it. The word is opiso. Now you have to try and work out what that is in English. He says, if anyone would follow, guess what the word is? Do you know? I'm about to write the same word he said to Peter. If anyone would follow behind me, he's used the exact same word one sentence later. If there's not something going on there, then I'm really mad. Look at this. Jesus is actually telling us where our place is and where his place is on this road. Where's his place? Ahead. Where's our place? Behind. Jesus has to go ahead. Because he's going to go ahead to this thing here and he's going to smash death. He's going to smash the curse that is on us. It is his job to go ahead. It is his job to win the fight, the spiritual battle of life for you, not yours. You need to have Jesus ahead of you in life, not rushing, hurrying, worrying, and trying to solve all of his stuff yourself. I read recently that one of the greatest enemies of spiritual maturity is hurry. And I went, oh, crikey, that's a word for me today. But I think one of the greatest enemies of spiritual growth is when we are trying to always run ahead, when we have to have all the answers now and we have to have God sorting it for us right this very minute. I think this is a modern Western Australian, not Western Australian, but Western culture and an Australian problem, is that we are very obsessed with the idea of security. Security for my financial future, security for my house, security for my family. We want it all sorted all the time. And when we do that, I doubt that we're letting Jesus go ahead. So I have a question for you. This is the last question before I finish. In what ways do we rush ahead of Jesus rather than saying, you are the Saviour, you are the guide, you are the shepherd, and the shepherd leads the sheep, it says in Psalm 23, doesn't it? And the sheep go behind. In what ways do we rush ahead and not listen and seek for Jesus to go ahead and guide us? Tell somebody nearby, in what ways do we rush ahead instead of going behind Jesus? Over to you. That's your last question, and then I'm going to close this thing. Now, as the story closes, Jesus continues to talk, and we could do another whole sermon on the rest of his words. But as he speaks, he is where? On the way to the cross. And he says, if anyone would follow behind me, they must, what's the word? Take up their cross. That's a strange saying. They must take up their cross, and then he says it again, and follow me. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying that there's a cross that you have to carry? Is he saying that you can save yourself? No, of course not. He's the one that goes ahead, and he's the one that dies on the cross to save you and to break the curse on humankind. There's nothing in that. How would a Christian who lived before, say, 300 AD have heard these words? Take up your cross and follow me. If you follow me, you're going to be ending up getting crucified. Well, that's what happened. That was literally what happened to Christians all the time. For following Jesus, they did end up literally being tortured and whipped and imprisoned and rejected and crucified. That happened to them. Most of the 12 disciples died this way. And so did many of the early Christian communities experience this. Is Jesus saying if you follow him, that has to happen for you? No. But he is saying that the only way to live following this Saviour of love, who is God himself, who died and did everything for you, the only way to follow him is to get a cross-shaped life. And I think that means that following Jesus will always involve suffering. This is a really nice positive sermon for you today. I want to just give you some nice encouraging words. You ready? Just get ready to smile and go, oh. Okay? You're going to suffer. Yeah, thanks. This is the honest truth about life. I don't need to be a Christian pastor to say this. I could say this as an atheist if I wanted. This is the honest truth about being human. If you decide to live, you're going to suffer. Life is going to involve suffering. The quicker that we accept that, The quicker we can be emotionally healthy, actually, you are going to suffer. Now, Jesus here is speaking of suffering in the life of the Christian, just as it says in Romans 8, we will suffer with him and we will be glorified with him. He's talking about suffering and he's saying, listen, there is a kind of suffering in your life that I want you to apply yourself to. You need to take up the cross. Everyone suffers. Everyone on the planet suffers. That is just the reality of the human race. And the quicker we stop pretending that that's not true, the better and more compassionate we will be. But the problem is there's two kinds of suffering. The first kind of suffering is suffering because you're selfish. Suffering because you want the universe to do exactly what you want it to do, how you want it to do. You want reality to wrap itself around you and serve your every need. You're living your life to avoid pain and seek pleasure. And you know, if you make the point of your life to avoid pain and seek pleasure, you will suffer. You will suffer like a three-year-old kid who's screaming, mine, 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 no, won't share, can't have, get out of the way on the road, you're in my way, you're in my line at Woolies, you're in my parking space. You're eating my food. You're breathing my air. It's not fair. The hospitals aren't good enough. The economy's stuffed. I don't have a big enough house. And I wish I had a pool like the Shillings. Sorry, Pete. He shares his pool. You're all welcome. See, there's the first kind of suffering. It's the first kind of suffering is the suffering that arises from the natural sinful self, which we are all doomed to. And Jesus here says, take up your cross and follow me. He's saying, this is my way of love. I'm doing it all for you. I'm saving you. But you know, the joy of the Christian life is released when you apply yourself to follow Jesus, even on this road to the cross, to a different kind of suffering. And I spoke about this kind of suffering at a dear friend Daryl's funeral recently. The different kind of suffering is passion. The word passion, Jesus on the cross, we call that his passion, don't we? Passion means suffering. The original meaning of that word was suffering, but now we mean love because we've understood that to love means to suffer. If you truly love someone, there will be a kind of blessed, good suffering that comes from loving. Loving means hurting with people. Loving means sharing people's sadness. Loving means walking with the poor. And it does actually produce a kind of suffering. And it's a beautiful, joyful, blessed, full life. It's the better kind of suffering because this kind of suffering leads to life. And Jesus actually calls Christians on this. In Mark's gospel in the middle, we have a gutsy Christian faith, not a weak, insipid, apathetic, oh, he loves me, so I'll do nothing faith. We have, he loves me so much, I want to join him on that road. And then he says one more thing. Whoever would follow behind me must take up their cross and follow and die. What does he mean by die? Well, baptism is a kind of dying. I think what he means is that in our Christian life, we are continually dying to ourself. That old self that wants me to base everything on me, there's less and less of that the more we follow Jesus. And there's more and more of him. Less and less of my own selfish ideas and my own selfish way and my own human-based approach and more of his love. That's what I saw, like all of the people that we have farewelled recently in our church. We've had so many funerals in the last fortnight, it's crazy. And he says, join me, let your old self die, and die to live. Because you know, we've spent so much time talking about the cross, but don't you see? In this world, the cross is the only way to live. It's the only way to life. And it was here all the time. The resurrection. May you follow behind your Savior Jesus. May you stay on that road, follow his steps, letting him go ahead and do the work. And may you die to your old self and live. Amen.